The word of the Lord is always good, but today it's especially good. It's especially rich. It's fruitful. It's just really immediate. We talk about music being immediate. It goes right to the heart. You don't have to think too much about it. You just receive it, and you just feel really good about it, right? And that's what God does for us. There's times when he challenges us, and he really, you know, makes it, you know, to really think about things. And actually, this scripture is that kind, but it's like this metaphor that Jesus uses that is actually based on truth is just so wonderful and helps us, lifts our spirits and makes us want to really listen to Jesus. Just like I was saying, you know, that we see him in front of us and we are like, yeah, Lord, can you just teach me more? I love being with you. I love listening to you. I just want to take in everything that you have. I don't know if you've ever had a teacher like that in school that was especially, you know, you kind of like, the others were good, but this one was especially good. But Jesus is especially good, right? Because he's our God. He's the Son of God. He's our Savior, and he loves us. And so we go to him to, like, take in everything we can, you know? Just all you can give me, just fill me up with everything, because it's all good, you know? So we had a lot of fun yesterday with these games, and I think that those are really wonderful ways to reinforce the things that we hear in the Bible, and it was obvious that people have been reading their Bibles and paying attention, which is very, very nice to see. And then we deepen our faith, you know, beyond those images and the things that we know is the story. We go into those, and God reveals things within them to deepen our faith, to deepen our knowledge of him. And that's the cool thing about God. He just keeps giving us more of these truths to feed upon and to bless ourselves with and to enrich in our lives with. Yesterday, Billy gave a sister named Billy came and shared her testimony. I asked her to actually think about recording it and putting it, you know, in some kind of form so we could put it on our website. She can tell it in actually Mandarin, Cantonese, and in English. And she gave it in English last night, but she was talking about the Word of God and the power of the Word of God and how it spoke to her in her life, and she was encouraging us with that. And it was neat because she actually didn't know that we were going to be talking about this scripture today, but at the end of her testimony, she read the entire scripture we just heard. Praise God. You know, it's that he's at work and he's with us, and she's speaking about those kind of things. It's a connection that we have with our mighty Lord, and he's speaking to us about that. So there's lots of different things to take in today, and I just want you to be open mainly to the words of Jesus, not mine, but really the words of Jesus. But I am excited because there are other things that I was drawn to and also reminded of in my own life, and the things that God has done and is continuing to do that I want to share along the way in this message today. But we'll just dive in. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn to this scripture in chapter 15 of John, you can do so. And we'll go a little bit, little by little, and make some stops along the way to share some of the things that God revealed in his word. So Jesus begins and he says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." You'll remember that last time we had a sermon on "I am the good shepherd." Right? I am, so there are several instances where Jesus uses "I am." And it's very important. So that's one of the fun ways of reading the Bible is to associate, patterns of what we see. And the "I am" verses of Jesus are a wonderful study. So keep that in mind and you can present those. We did that at the retreat last year. In the main church retreat, we were doing a devotional time on the "I am" statements of Jesus, and it was very good for us, you know. And now we're doing it in this kind of a setting, but this one is "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Interesting, right? That Jesus would say to his people, "I am the true vine," and we just saw that acted out, and my Father is the gardener. Right, so that right away that gets our attention. Let's take it part by part. I am the true vine. Now, to make a statement like that right off of my, you know, right off the cuff, the first thoughts that come into my mind is that he's the real thing, right? He's the real thing. He is the, it's not something, you know, like just some kind of figure of speech. He is this vine, and he really wants to teach us through this, you know, and so we have to pay attention to that. But the true vine, he says, just like he said, I'm the good shepherd, not just the shepherd, but the good shepherd. He says, I'm the true vine. So it's important to take a look and see where that came from. Why did he say the true vine? Well, he came actually from the Old Testament, just like the good shepherd. We were talking about the connection with the Old Testament, prophesying and anticipating Jesus coming into the world, right? And actually, Jesus always existed. But he was coming into the world as the Son of God in human form so that he would save the world from sin. But the true vine has a real connection in Psalm 80. And Psalm 80 is a psalm that expresses both the untrue vine, in a sense, of Israel. But God refers to Israel, his people, as the vine in Psalm 80. And then he anticipates Jesus, it anticipates Jesus as well, talking about his coming and being the true vine. So in Psalm 80, we read in verse 7 and 8, restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. So they're in this situation where they're not doing the things of God. They're in a position where they need to be saved. And then it says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. That means that Israel was taken out of slavery in Egypt, right? Remember, they were there during the time of Moses. And so they were this vine that was taken out of Egypt. So God uses that to refer to his people. And it says, you drove out nations and planted it. So this vine, Israel, was planted, right? In this freedom that they had from their slavery. But then later on, it describes how they had fallen away from God. That Israel, this vine that God had planted, had fallen away from him, right? So it says, they're calling out and they're saying, turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine that had been away from him, right? And then the stock that your right hand planted, for the son whom you made strong for yourself, right? Talking about his people, they have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. So they came into this situation again where they were taken over by other people because of their sins. And so they said, they have burned it with fire. They've cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But then in verse 17, we hear about Jesus. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. So this is in that Psalm 80 that's talking about the vine. And that's where it's coming in here. So Jesus, by saying that, is saying, you remember how Israel was referred to as the vine and it fell away. It did not fulfill what God had wanted it to do. It wasn't growing. It wasn't producing fruit. I am going to come. I am going to become that vine. I am that vine. And I am going to be the one that brings fruit. And I'm going to do it myself. And so we see here where Jesus is coming from. He's coming in person, right? He's there with the people there and saying, I am the true vine. There was concept for Israel being that vine, but they fell short. And so there was a need for a savior. There was a need for a true vine to come into the world, right? And he says, my father is the gardener. And so we see in this verse also coming in to view as God the vine dresser, and it shows the submission of the Son to the Father, right? So we see that Jesus is the vine, but the Father is the gardener, right? And so Jesus comes into this world, right, as that vine, the one that is going to bring people into the kingdom of God, that they are going to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, and God is the one who is going to take care of it. Right? And so he is the one who sent the Son. He sent the vine. He's the gardener. And then he does different things that we learn along the way. So what does the Father do as the gardener? He cuts off every branch in me, in Jesus, that bears no fruit. Right? This is also, what do you call it, horticulture or something? There's like this gardening thing. I don't know if you have gardeners here. I'm not a gardener, but I mean there's this I know enough about it that it takes care to make things work, and I'm a really lousy gardener. I have really bad experiences with plants. I'm so sorry, you know. But, you know, you can learn. You can learn how to improve, and if you really want to do it, you can take steps, and maybe God is telling me he wants me to take better care of plants. But you want to take care of them, and you have to learn how it's done. What do they need, right? What do they need to be cared for? How are they going to grow? How are they going to bear fruit? Right? Our next door neighbor, it's funny, Elvis, he lives right next to the church here. And they have a tree in their backyard, and they came over and they gave us some pears. And he said, it's so weird. This tree has been there for 15 years. It's the first year that it bore fruit. Isn't that amazing? It's a great lesson in itself, right? So, and then we got some fruit from his tree, you know, so he was like, yeah, I didn't do anything. It just was, you know, kind of there. And then all of a sudden it bears fruit, you know. So there's all kind of things that you can learn from other people that have experiences with that type of thing. And it's all connected with God in our lives. And that's the whole thing. He's telling us about this vine because vines exist. Right? And they're in our life. We relate to things like this. We may not be, like me, you know, an expert on how to do it, but you can appreciate the fruit that you eat from somebody's tree. Right? How did he get that? Well, you know, and you can break that down for children too. And I went online and I went to this website. It's a wonderful website. It's not a Christian one, but they describe the whole, you know, what's going on inside of a plant that bears fruit. All these things that God has put together, you know, it's a human being too, right? A seed, and then from the seed comes a life. It's all these things connected, right? I mean, it's on every level. It's exciting, you know, to think that, everything around me has some kind of a connection to God that he wants me to learn from so that I can grow and that I can bear fruit. And that's the big thing today. Right? We're not just learning about Jesus as the vine to say, wow, what a great vine. He has a purpose in it for us by saying, I'm the vine and you remain in me. You're the branch that goes from me and you're going to bear fruit. And it's exciting because it's going to be your kind of fruit. It's, you know, there's oranges from an orange tree and there's pears from a pear tree and there's all kinds of plants that have strawberries, all these different things. And then it's you, right? It's an ester fruit. It's a galling fruit. Right? It's you. You're bearing fruit in the world, and it's connected with God. And all of you guys here today have that kind of a uniqueness and the fruit that comes out. I've been reading a lot about bearing fruit and what does that mean, and there's lots of good ideas, but God has really been directing me to one subject, and I'm going to stop, and I'll bring that up in just a bit. But it's an exciting concept, and it's very simple, right? But that is one thing that we want to take away from today. That we are made to, in this world, to remain in Jesus in order to bear fruit. Just keep that in mind, to bear fruit. Don't overthink it. Leave it to God to bring out what that means, okay? So he cuts every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it could be even more fruitful. The branches are his disciples. The branches derive their life from the vine, and the vine produces fruit through the branches. Remember that. The vine produces fruit through the branches, not the branches produce fruit, right? It's the vine that is doing that. So it's crucial that we see that the vine is the one behind all the fruitfulness. And what happens in life is when people get into trouble, and it can happen to anybody, is when they start to say, I'm the branch and the vine, and I do everything. I'm the one, it comes out of me. No God. There isn't any God. And you can look around, and you won't have to look very far for people, sadly, not to believe in God. But when we do that, that is really the sign of being a Christian, right, is that you believe in God. We don't have to overthink that either. Just bringing that up is going to make a big difference in the world, to say that I believe in God. I don't know why you wouldn't, right? It's so obvious to me that God exists, and let me show you why. And these kind of images really help people also to be able to see that. And God uses his word to touch people. And so the Father cuts off every branch in Jesus that bears no fruit. And that could be people that are not following Christ, that are falling away from God, that are not going to recognize God, that they are they're not going to bear fruit, and they're cut off. And that's one of the judgments that God has told us about in his word. But he also says that he prunes every branch that does bear fruit so that it is even more fruitful. And so you can relate to that, right? You can say, okay, well, I'm good. I don't need any more. You know, I'm doing well. There's nowhere else to go. I am so successful. Nobody could say that, right? I mean, if you do that, then you're missing out, because God is saying that I'm going to prune your life and I'm going to do things in your life so that you'll be even more fruitful, right? And that's a concept that goes well with the Bible and the teaching of eternity, of things only getting better, only growing more and more towards this point where we are going to be in heaven, man. We're going to be in heaven where there's going to be all God, and it's going to be all light. It's going to be all fruit. It's going to be all these different things that he's prepared for us even before we were born, so that we have that kind of an experience. It's exciting to think about what it is to know that we're not going to hit a dead end. Are you at a dead end? You don't need to be at a dead end. You're in Christ. You're growing. You're part of the greatest power that exists to mankind. This love and the mercy and grace and all the things that he has for you to do and to have. And so you want to stay in him. You want to stay close to him. Not because you're like, the Bible's telling you to do that. It's because you are with it. You love him and he loves you, and you see that he's the only thing that exists in life that is really, really dependable and good. And so you're like, why would I want to do anything else? But just to be close to Jesus, to love him, to want to follow him, to sit at his feet, to worship him, to sing about him, to talk to him, to share my worries with, to share my life with, you know? And those are the kind of things that God actually wants us to extend to each other then. We don't just do it with him. We love one another. We experience those things with one another. We meet people and we know people, and it improves with Jesus, you know, in time, because it only does get better with him. You know, it's only when we're not attached to him. I should hold that branch up again. But so it's that kind of thing. When we want to stay in him. And the thing that is so interesting about this is that, you know, there's actually discipline coming into mind for pruning, that God disciplines us, but it isn't this kind of a discipline where it's like, you do that, you know, that kind of thing. It's more of like, my child, let me show you how to live. My child, let me show you what I have in store for you. My child, let me show you what you're doing here that's not going to help your life. My child, let me show you the things that you may not be seeing right now, but I want to guide you in that kind of a way. And it sounds like the shepherd, right? So it's like the vine is the place. It's still the shepherd. He's still the shepherd vine, right? He's the shepherd vine who cares for us and nourishes us and brings us into himself and says, let me show you all this stuff that I have for you to do. And so good. I'm going to make you love people. I'm going to make people, you know, respond in a way that is going to change their lives. There's going to be light coming through you into the lives of people that are in darkness, and they're hooked on this kind of drug, or they're hooked on booze, or they're hooked on whatever, you know, these different things that have an addiction on us. I'm going to show you what's really important. So stay away from that stuff. Stay in me. Let me grow and nourish you. We have to learn from people that are on those, the kind of drugs and all those kind of things that in life that grab them and say, I don't want that to happen to me. You know, I don't want that to be me. I constantly have this image of this girl that I grew up with in elementary school. And then she was being carried out from a recreational evening. Like she went in there drinking all this beer. This is in high school. And they were carrying her out, and she was urinating all over herself. And she was just like a mess. This girl that I went to school with in elementary school, and she looked like perfectly fine girl, you know, and I knew her. I still know her name. But I remember these guys pulling her out of there, and I was thinking, what are you doing to her? And what are you doing to yourself? And high school kids usually feel like, what are we going to do with this person? And it's like, they need some direction. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. They don't just need adults to help them, to point them to the right way. They need Jesus to say, you weren't made for that. You're not made to do that kind of a thing. What you are made for is to bear fruit for life. And I can take your life and I can take that kind of mess and I can make it into something beautiful. And you just watch what I can do with you. Give me your life. Be my branch. Attach yourself to me, says Jesus, and I will bear fruit and much fruit. And I will show you how to let go of those kind of things, those things that are going to draw you away from me. And you're going to be have a beautiful life. He says in the next verse, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And these are the words. Basically, he's saying that the words of life that we have in Jesus is our Savior, that we're free from our sins, we're made clean through the blood of Christ. That's what he's talking about, that these, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you, and now remain in me, he says. You've received eternal life. You've received this gift from heaven above, that Jesus came and saved you from your sins. You're made clean, washed by the blood, and now stay in me. Don't receive that kind of a salvation and just go away. It's so hard sometimes to take this to heart, but things come up, right? Remain in me as I also remain in you. Amazing words right here that Jesus would say that. I remain in you. Remain in me as I remain in you. We're one with Christ, one with the Son of God, one with the one who was there present when all of the universe was made. No branch can bear fruit by itself. That's the whole thing, right? We can see that in nature, right? You have a branch and you break it off from the tree or from the vine. It can't be nourished, right? It needs to be put in some water. You buy someone some nice flowers and you give them to them and they're like, oh, what's some beautiful flowers. If they don't put them in water, what do? They fade, they wither, they can't stay alive. And so you keep them for a little bit longer. And you might even be able to shake some of that magic powder into it, you know, to keep them going for a little bit longer. But eventually they're going to die, right? Because they're not in the root. They're not connected to that. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. You have to stay in me. If you want to be beautiful and you be beautiful for a while, you need to, and you're made washed clean from my blood on the cross. You need to stay in me if you're going to do that. Being baptized doesn't do it. Being baptized does not wash you clean. It is a symbol for what Christ has done in you. You have died to sin and you've risen from the grave, and now you are to remain in him. I should have stressed that more, like during the last baptism, but I'll add it to the list for the future. But you can help by saying that to people too. What's going on in your life? Are you in the vine? Are you living in the vine? I see that you're away. Can we talk about it? You need to be in Jesus. You need to be in that vine. You can't live on your own separated like that. He intends for us to stay in him. 1 John 4:15 says, God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. They confess, right? He abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And they abide in God. Stay in him, right? So the point of remaining in the vine of Jesus is in order to bear fruit. What gets in the way? Somebody told me this week, I was talking to them about some other subject, and I was describing something that happened to me and something I was doing, and he came up with this word. There's distractions. Distractions, right? So what takes us out of the vine? What takes us away from God? And I saw that recently in my life in different ways, right? I was really alert when he said that to me. They take us away from the vine and we remain fruitless, right? And so there's all kind of different things that do that. When I go to Planet Fitness, Paul and I are going to the same place. Makes me feel good. So you go to Planet Fitness. What do? You distract yourself. You have 10, at least 10 or 12 screens, television screens, all with a different channel going. Now, how are you supposed to deal with that? A human being, how can you really feasibly deal with that? And then you put on these earplugs and you turn up the music so that you don't hear anybody else, but that in itself is a distraction. So not only are you listening to your own music from your iPhone, but you're watching all of these different things in front of you, and meanwhile, these other people are all trying to show off their muscles, and they're wearing as little clothing as possible, right? And so that is a distraction, truthfully, right? I mean, how can you do it? And you, and what is the point? You're going in there to exercise. But that's the last thing on your mind because you're being thrown into this world of like videos and stations and every kind possible. You know, I mean, that is a big distraction, but it takes me away from the point. It takes me away from the point. And there's something funny that goes on in these situations. I forget my earphones or I leave them in the car and I'm like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You mean I'm going to have to walk without listening to that music? I'm going to die. You know, it's like serious. You become so dependent on those kind of things to accomplish walking 2 miles. And in a matter of a half an hour, it's hard for me to be able to walk for a half an hour without having some kind of a distraction, something going on to urge me on. But you know what? I'm going to stop doing it. I'm not going to buy into that anymore. I'm not going to buy into that kind of a life, that distraction. I'm not going to feel like I can only do this if I have my earphones. And I'm not going to buy into this whole thing. I'm going to take my glasses off so I don't have to look at anybody and I don't have to look at those screens. But those are the things that we have to do to abide. We have to fight back. We have to use our brains and think, this is not good for me. I know everybody else that in that whole place is doing it, but does that mean that I have to do that? And I can't imagine the kind of a pull it is for younger people who have to deal with just the sexual side of the whole thing and the whole thing where they're trying to bring in this idea of being super powerful and meanwhile, you know, wearing as little as possible. And all those different things that the world is teaching us, and they're trying to say, this is the world, this is the way we want the world to be. And you're like, no, that's not the way the world is supposed to be. It's actually supposed to be something much, much less complicated and less distracting so that I can concentrate on my relationships, so I can concentrate on the things that are important in life. I have nothing against exercise. I think it's great. I'm really glad that I go there. But I'm slowly beginning to see the game. And that's what my friend was talking about. It's distraction. They want to distract you from God. And that's exactly what the deceiver does, right? That's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to distract us from the things that are of God, of the vine. And that's what happens. We get away from it because we're distracted by those things. You have to be wise. You have to be wise as soon as possible that there are things that are going to be coming into our lives to distract us away, right? Temptation. Temptation is all around us, right? To take us, and what does it do? It leads you into sin. So I'm just talking about you with my life with you openly to let you know that we're all in this together. We all have these things facing us, but we have to be wise. And we have to recognize those things, and you have to say, I'm not doing that. I read something this week in a really good book. It's about how people grow. And the guy was saying, we have to move away from saying, I should do that, to people who say, I need to do that. He's a psychologist. I agree with that. I think that's what he's saying is that when you say, I should do that, it leaves too much room for not doing it. But when you say, I need to do this, then you're taking it seriously. So even that word should leaves too much room for being distracted, being tempted away into something else. We have to make a point and say, I'm not going to do that because it's not being in the vine and I'm not going to bear fruit, right? So think about things that distract you, that make you fruitless. And if you have something like that in your life, then say, I'm going to change that because I'm here to bear fruit. So I'm not going to do that if it's going to mean not bearing fruit. I'm not talking about, and really I'm not trying to say that you can't have fun. I'm not trying to say that there are times when, you know, you just go home and you say, I got to watch some TV and just turn off because I'm so wasted from a long day and everything like that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when you get into a pattern of repetition of that kind of a life, then you're going to be away from the vine. And you're not going to bear fruit. It has a way of staying with us that way. I watched a really, really good program that was not fruitless for once. And it was on a Japanese station, being kind of inspired, you know, by the Japanese lately. And there was this super micro surgeon who is world famous, and he's incredible mind, looked at as upon a genius. He's 40 years old, and this guy was incredibly interesting. He talked about about how the only way to make a difference for people who are truly suffering with things going on in their bodies, and he was like this kind of a person who would go into a leg that was suffering from elephantitis, you know, where it grew 3-4 times its size. And he would go in there and say, everybody else that has looked at this person who has had this for 30 years, imagine, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to keep working and I'm going to keep studying and I'm going to keep practicing what I do with my surgery so that I can go in there and so that the risk of going into someone's life like that is no longer a risk, because I am going to pour myself into taking care of this person who is neglected and suffering all these years. And I'm going to try with the powers that I've been given, right? He's not a Christian, but he's a person who feels that he has a responsibility with what he's been given to help people and not give up until he's found a way. And it made a difference in his life. He's made strides in his surgery so that he's world famous. But the thing that really impressed me was his caring for people and wanting to see them healed in that kind of a way. And he felt that he possessed the skills to be able to do that. That is fruitful. That's a fruitful life. And a lot of times we forfeit those kind of things because we give up. We think the problems are too big. We can't do these kind of things. But we underestimate being in the vine through Jesus Christ, what we can do, the things. And what do you do when you get in the vine? You start to develop compassion for people. It's not just like this power thing in that type of a way, like the guy, the surgeon, but it is a compassion for people. You stay in the vine so that your heart is ripe with giving, with loving, with serving, with wanting to make a difference in this world, helping people to know Christ. That is what the vine is, because it's Jesus. It's Him, right? He is the one who teaches us those things. It's all through the Beatitudes. It's all through the Sermon on the Mount. If you go on through the Sermon of the Mount and you really study that, it's filled with what comes from fruit. All describing fruit, right? Loving your enemy, fruit, right? Doing something that the world doesn't do, fruit. It's not just works. It is. It's good works, but it's more than that. It's some coming from a heart of compassion and mercy. It's saying that I'm going to learn how to love. I'm going to learn how to pour myself into people as long as I'm alive, because that is what is going to give God glory. That is what people are going to seek, because they're not going to see me, they're going to see Him. They're going to see God, and that's really where we're going with this, okay? I am the vine, it says in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That is a verse that you need to really take a look at for a while, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So this is the question that I wanted to ask about this one. Do we trust Jesus can help us to bear much fruit? Do we really trust that Jesus, when we remain in Him, and we do the things that He's telling us to do, do we really trust that He can bring from us much fruit? We have to. That is essential to it. And then you start to think about that. And that is what, you know, staying in the scripture like this, like Billy was telling us yesterday, we have to stay in the scriptures, really, and really be guided by God's word and to do that. And we learn here to take some time and to really take that to heart and think, okay, I can't do anything without Him. So that means I need Jesus. And not only that, but you look at your life and it's saying that you are to bear fruit for God. That is why you're here. So He doesn't just say some fruit, but He says much fruit. So that kind of a thing takes us from this tendency we have of underestimating what God can do in our lives. We underestimate His power, so we must be able to come to the place where we say, I trust you. I can't see it. I can't see it right now in my present situation. But that is the beauty of it, that God comes and he doesn't just give everybody the same kind of fruit. He brings into your life the kind that he has planned for you to be able to do in your specific kind of a way as a creation of God. Like, your name is being used in that way in this world to bear fruit for the kingdom of God and to bring him glory, right? And he'll do it in that kind of way when you ask him to, and you pray to him and ask him to use you. If you don't remain in me, you're a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Right? So a branch thrown away and withers, picked up, thrown into the fire and burned is a word of judgment. These are words like fire is judgment, right? So there are going to be people that are not going to get this. They're not going to follow Jesus. They're not going to want him more than everything else, right? But more than anything else, and I was reading this also this week, that our sin is actually, it's we ourselves who are responsible for that happening. People will say, I hate a God that does that. I'm not going to follow a God who's going to promise that kind of a thing. But what they don't see is the fact that human beings bring themselves into that fire. The best way to fix a situation like that one when you read this is humbleness, falling on your knees and saying, God, forgive me for my sins. Help me to obey you more. I don't want to die. I don't want to be separate from you. I don't want to be a person who lives my life without bearing fruit. I want to be within you. The problem is solved. Because you have committed yourself to Christ and you're saying, I am going to be with him and he has promised me eternal life. And not only that, you start to forget about all those other things because he's so good. And then he says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Another amazing promise from Christ. If you remain in me and my words remain in me, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Try that out. Right? He's bringing us into this realm of prayer now. Right? Remain in me and my words remain. Ask. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What is on your mind that you want to be done? That you really, from your heart of hearts, the thing that really captures your soul and you desire for something that, of course, it has to be something that is meaningful, that is going to be bearing fruit, that is going to be something that is impossible in yourself, but you really, really believe that Jesus can do that, and you ask him for it. And you may have to ask more than once, but you need to ask, right? This is my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When we bear much fruit, the Father is glorified. Bear much fruit, showing and others that we are his disciples. And this is very important, the concept of bringing the Father glory. It's by remaining in the vine, bearing fruit, that the vine dresser is glorified. The gardener is glorified. And the Son glorifies the Father. And he was always about that. Jesus glorified the Father. He looked away from himself and he gave him the glory. And we as the branches remaining in the vine bear fruit by which the Son glorifies the Father. Right. I want to share a few stories here just to help you to see how I think, and I saw this acted out. I bought a book by E. Stanley Jones. I've read a lot of his books. If you have never read something by him, it would be good to get one. It's by E. Stanley Jones. And this one is called In Christ. And every day for 365 days, you get a lesson on being in Christ. Right? And I just started it, but it's already really been very helpful for me. But I want to share a couple of things that he wrote here that will be, I think, witnesses and testimonies of what we're talking about here. He says in this one story, first of all, life is ours the very moment our life is put by surrender in Christ. The moment the little boy transferred the ownership of 5 loaves and 2 fishes from himself to Jesus, those loaves and fishes were under the law of multiplication, under the law of life. Anything in his hands has life. Anything in Jesus' hands has life. So listen to this story. When I saw this guy, he was running the elevator in a YMCA and doing it joyously, a happy, integrated man. But he was a businessman previously of a silk manufacturer. He was the CEO of a silk manufacturing firm, and it was ruined by the coming in of rayon and nylon. So this is a number of years ago. You know, like we think of rayon and those kind of things, those type of materials. So his silk manufacturing firm went under. It was gone, right? So what did he do? He was working as an elevator man, running an elevator in a YMCA and doing it joyously, a happy, integrated man. He had been given a pipe organ worth $50,000, and he gave it to the church. And he gave it to the church. It was the only thing that he saved that whole time, the thing he gave to the church. He delighted to go to the church and play the organ, and he delighted to run the elevator. Out of the wreck of outer fortune, he saved two things, his soul and his organ. He gave them both to Christ, and then they were secure, eternally secure. I touched that man, he says, I touched that man for just a few moments at the close of an evangelical meeting. But his victory has become a part of my victory. He had life, and he passed it on to me. He wiped his hands on his apron, for he had been on kitchen duty when I saw him. But when I took his hand, I knew that I held the hand of a real king, the greatest of them all. A man loses everything, but he's secure in Christ. He's in the vine. It has no effect on him. In fact, he's joyous. He makes this job. He was once a CEO of a silk manufacturing firm, and now he's running a lift in a building, taking people in an elevator, doing it joyfully. He gets a chance to be coming into some money, $50,000 worth organ, and he gives it, he donates it to the church, and then he goes and plays it. Right? So those are the things that happen to people that are in the vine. They're unaffected by loss. They're unaffected by the loss of money. It doesn't have any effect on them because they're safe in the vine. They're growing in the vine. They're learning from the vine. Their whole life is centered around those kind of things. Right? So that's one example. The second example, there were two brothers in India. He spent a lot of time in India. There was a Christian layman of India, and he was in a position where he oversaw the finance portfolio of the railway board, which manages all the railways of India. And this guy's older brother brought him to one of his meetings, E. Stanley Jones, to an evangelical meeting in Madras in 1924, and he was converted that night. So this guy who was that he's talking about, this head of this big railway system. His brother invites him to go to this evangelical meeting. He goes there and he's converted. And he said, this man told this story, as I sat in the train going home, Christ sat beside me. And I knew we belonged to each other. From that moment on, he knew he was in Christ. Working out on that basis, his life has been a continuing miracle. He'll probably take over this big position that of this fellowship group that he was part of, this author. And he said, I just can't think of a better person to fit that role, right? He'll probably take that role over, he was saying. And he said, if I had combed all of India, I could not have found a better man. His brother, though, the one that had actually invited him to that meeting, to that evangelical meeting, this is his story. He's a very brilliant professor doing research in pure mathematics. When I asked him what pure mathematics meant, he said, mathematics unrelated to anything. He has spent his life researching in pure, unrelated abstractions. His life has become as empty as his research, and he's a half man touching nothing and nobody. He is in himself. His brother, starting with being in Christ, is alive to his fingertips and touching all of India. Both are equally able with equal opportunities, but one is fruitful and the other futile. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? A person who has really understood what it means to be in the vine, to be in Christ, to be living that kind of a life, is multiplied. He's reaching all these people. God takes his position where he was, and he uses that to perform miracles in the lives of people that he meets. His brother had with very good intentions, brought him to that evangelical meeting, but he was out of the vine. He lived his life for something that was not helping anyone, right? And he saw that, but he didn't act upon it. He stayed in that position because he was renowned for it. But he was renowned for really his research that is going to lead to nothing. And that is what the world does. It takes you into these kind of situations, right? You have great smarts. You have great abilities, all these different things. But the two brothers had equal amounts of those things, but one used it for the kingdom of God. And he bore fruit, and the other one was futile. And that's not what we want for ourselves, right? We don't want to be in that situation. We want to be understanding the fruit that can be born out of our lives for God's kingdom, right? I want to talk about Alfred. He's planning for this retreat. There are many people that do things, right, to help others, but the real difference is that it is bearing fruit, resulting from being connected to the vine. Alfred poured himself out. He gave up his time all day yesterday and in the leading up to yesterday, planning that day for us, pouring his heart into it. Why? Because he is in the vine. He is connected to Christ. He is living for Jesus. He sees that he is the one, and he wants the brothers and sisters to grow in Christ as well. So he takes what God has given to him, and he uses it for the glory of God, and we all received all of that kind of a blessing that comes with giving that kind of a sacrifice for God. Right? And we can learn from that. And each one of us has opportunities, and we're given these kind of things to do in life, and that's what we are to spend it upon, right? To stay in the vine. What am I going to do that is going to bear fruit? What are you doing right now that God can use in your situation, right? You don't even have to change your situation so much, but what are you going to do in understanding now what it means to be in the vine to bear fruit for God? You begin to pray to God and say, use me. Use me in my situation. How am I going to influence other people so that they can give you glory? People in the outside world are going to say, I want the adulation. I want to be the professor who is head of the mathematics department in this big university, and I'm going to be known for my research in this, but nobody's looking at what it is that he's teaching. It's leading people to nothing. What could be more sad than that, right? And so we draw back for our own situations. It begins by discipline and saying, I'm not going to watch that stuff anymore. I'm not going to become addicted to social media. I'm not going to spend hours and hours and hours on video games. I am going to be using my life so that fruit will come from me. How is it going to come when you're wasting your time on those things? That is from the devil. That is from one who is against you. And you have to be wise to this thing. It's not just video games. It's all widespread, right? That these things are going on in our lives, and they're taking us away. I have been addicted to watching some shows on television, right? Some game shows. And I was thinking, I'm not going to do that anymore. And I stopped last week because it's not fruitful. It's a waste of time because I'm just repeating the same drone of bad jokes and comedians trying to entertain and pull us in. It's like Yasser said in his prayer last week when I was praying, and I mentioned this already. He said, programs program your mind. Do you hear him? Programs are meant to program our minds, and we are not going to do that because we belong to Jesus, and he has much greater things for us to do. And there are, meanwhile, people dying and being killed in all of these different countries throughout the world, and we need to take that to heart, right? We don't just escape into those things. We go into the vine, and we remain in the vine, and we say no to temptation, and we say, no, I am not of that kind anymore. I belong to Christ. He is my Savior. He is the vine. So he sets us free to be fruitful, to be making a difference in your life. Take your life, you know, at this time when there's graduations and things going on and all kinds of things that are related to that, and you're striving for it. Keep it in mind. I know that I want to do this and I'm talented in this, but I belong to Jesus and I'm in the vine. So I need to pray for him to use my life for his glory. That's where you start. And that's what I was talking about. It's a very simple thing, but we don't want to think about that because we're distracted and tempted away from these kind of things. But look at your life. You are beautiful. You have been given so much potential by God. Do things that are gratifying. Don't do things that are not gratifying. Do things that are going to bring you satisfaction in Christ, right? Use your life, all the capabilities you have. I saw it at work yesterday with people just going up and being together and being so happy to see each other. We had people that came back to church who hadn't been here for a long time. It's exciting, man. That's what I live for as a pastor, to see those kind of things. And God is giving it to us. Praise God. There's people coming back here that we haven't seen, and he brings you, and I don't know, I'm not going to say how long, I don't care. It's like you just see each other, and you're like, that is what we're here for. He has blessed us with each other in this church. We don't have to think about anything else. We have it in Christ, in the vine, in the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine, the true vine, not one that is going to disappoint you. One that came to die and rose again and lives and is coming again, and I'm going to be with you forever. Amen? That's the greatness of God. And he's going to take your life and he's going to make something beautiful and he's going to use you to show people that God is good and that he loves everyone and died for us. Let's sing a song. Okay, we'll sing a song. May the mind of Christ our Savior. It's on page 360 in your hymn book. May the mind of Christ, my Savior. While you're looking for that, I want to tell you something. There's a brother who's coming to preach for the Chinese congregation today. His name is Pastor Aaron Shum. Aaron Shum is a friend of ours. He and his wife, Winnie. And he's retired now. He was a preacher for, I don't know how many years, probably around, I don't know. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But we went to church together. We got to know him and his wife, and we were serving in the same church. He was mostly in the Chinese congregation. But anyway, he's coming to give a sermon today for the Chinese congregation. It's really, really wonderful to know that. But let me tell you something about him. He and I were a part of, there were three guys from our church who were working for businesses or things outside of ministry. And God called us around the same time to change, to give up that work, and to go to seminary and to study to, you know, go into full-time kind of ministry. And so he got this job, right, at a church that was not too far from our church, and he served there for a number of years with his wife, Winnie, right? And he's coming today. But that's what God does. He was one of the people in his 50s who God called and said, I want you to go, and I want you to go to the seminary, and I want you to become a minister. And then he did it. It's a fabulous story, right? It's a fabulous story of how God takes you, and he can really use your life for something. He saw that he was in need of making a change, and he was going to do that. And he's coming to our church today to preach. And I'm so proud of him. You know, and I remember one time we went together to a Nets game, and they were playing the Houston Rockets, and Yao Ming was making his debut. That was the time. Do you remember Yao Ming? Yeah. So Yao Ming was playing, and he was like, you better be for Yao Ming and the Houston Rockets. And I was like, I'm a Nets fan. I'm not. I'm sorry. I know you love him. Anyway, I'm just telling you that story because, you know, there's a lot that's going on in our lives, but there's a lot of things that God is waiting to do in us too. So let him have your life. Let's sing the song. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, 360. We'll sing four verses.